We have been looking at the conversion of this man that we meet as Saul of Tarsus, a man who was filled with hate, a man who was miserable in himself, a man who would, as we found out in reading this text in Acts 9, a man. And in Acts 26, as he gives his testimony again and expands it somewhat, here is a man that is being goaded, as some versions say, being pricked. As he's doing this thing, he hates Christ, and he knows about him. Because it says, you know, in the 26th chapter, he said, you know, as he's before Agrippa and Festus, he is saying, you know, that I thought within myself how I should oppose Jesus Christ. So he knew him. He knew what he was teaching. He knew what he claimed. He knew that there was this resurrection. He knew all the facts of it. And yet when he went out thinking he was doing the will of God to kill Christians, he thought he was doing the will of God when he was actually persecuting God and persecuting Christ. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Miserable. A man that none of us would want to be like. And then there on that road to Damascus, God in Christ met him. And he was knocked down into the sand, in the hot sand of a noonday there in Syria. Knocked down as a rebel. Knocked down as a man filled with envy and hate. And blasphemy, misguided, memorized the Old Testament and missed it. Could quote any part of it, both law and prophet and poetry, and missed the whole message of it. And we learn from his testimony in the book of Galatians that once and Ananias had come to him and healed his eyes, that he didn't go to Jerusalem to learn this. He didn't go to the seminary in Jerusalem. Didn't go and sit under the other disciples or the other apostles. But was in the wilderness for 3 years, rethinking, sorting, understanding. And then I can just imagine as he was there, Christ begins to show up on every page of the Old Testament. Every verse he has memorized now, he sees it in a different light. There's Christ in every page. And then his testimony in Acts 26, you know, he says to King Agrippa, "Do you not believe the prophets? I know you believe them." To which Agrippa says, "Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Some translations of that and some interpretations of that is that Agrippa was cynical. "Persuadest thou me to be a Christian?" Well, then some, about 50% of the guys, believe that he was actually touched in his heart and was shaken by the very passion of Paul. And how Paul, and we learn from Paul's testimony before Agrippa, we know and learn as pastors how we should apply this truth, not as just something distant and something that should just simply be understood by the mind, but you see how Paul presses it upon Agrippa. "Oh, King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? I know you do." And now this Apostle Paul is a man that we would emulate. the greatest preacher of the gospel that ever was. A man who knows how to live in this world, knows how to live this life of Christ. And he says, it doesn't matter. Whatever state I'm in, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be contented. If God gives me wonderful things, if I abound, I do it to the glory of Christ. If I am abased, I do it to the glory of Christ. And this man who once hated and breathed out threatenings against the people, his own people, the people of Israel, his brothers, his sisters. We read in Romans as he writes, oh, how I wish that I would be accursed if they would just believe. A man filled with passion, a man filled with selflessness now, giving his whole life to this Christ. He said, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, even the mundane things of life, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do to the glory of Christ. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. He could have gloried in his intellect. He could have gloried in his position. He could have gloried in his position as a Jew. He would have been greater than the teacher Gamaliel. He could glory in the idea that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the faithful tribe. The rest of the tribes went away except Judah. But Judah and Benjamin were faithful. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But all that is dung to me. And then he rose straight to the top in Christian faith to such a degree that here we are 20 or over 2,000 years, we are talking about Paul, our disciple, our apostle, the one that God specifically gave to us, the Gentiles. And brought us into this. Oh, who would not want to be like Paul? Who would not want to say, for me to live is Christ, to die, gain. Oh, if I could face death with such a calm assurance. To step from this world to the next. What was the difference? How did Saul of Tarsus become the Apostle Paul? Because he had this great encounter with Christ. And see, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not learning some facts. It's not being able to pass some kind of trivia test. No, my friend, Christianity is not about going to church or Sunday school or learning verses of Scripture. It's not about memorizing catechisms. It's not about sitting through preaching, you see. And we are preaching on perseverance, and you have to persevere through all of this preaching, you see. It's not about that. It's about meeting Christ. It's about being confronted in your sin. Whether you are a great sinner, killing and murdering and dragging Christians to their death, or you are a great sinner in the sense that here was this woman who was a harlot One who had sold her body for money. Puerile doings in order to just have some money. Or this man, you know, that was a thief and a liar. Just a horrible human being. Or one filled with a demon. None of you may ever go to that depth, though all of us have all of that in our hearts. But you still must meet Christ, and you still must deal with your sin, and you still must see who you are in the light of who He is, meeting Him. And that's what this is all about. All this preaching is about meeting Him. And I don't care where you start. You can start in the Old Testament. You can start in the story of Adam, but it's about meeting Christ. You could start in the story of Noah. It's about meeting Christ. You could preach through the teaching, or you know, the teachings on Abraham, but it is about meeting Christ. You could learn about all the kings and all the history and the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. No matter where you begin, you could jump in the middle of the Psalms. It's all about knowing Him. Meeting Christ. And so we've read, here's this account. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he might, that if he found any of this way, and it didn't matter if they were men or women, but he would bring them in chains unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we see, and we've said it over and over again, not everything in this account, some of this is extraneous, some of this was just simply his experience and his unique experience alone. But here, even as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, I think verse 16, he wrote to Timothy and he said, this is a pattern. My life, my coming to Christ is a pattern. Is that thing that is stamped into, as if it were a die, stamped into metal. This is a pattern. So these things that happened to me, these are essential things, and we must examine our own commitment to Christ. We must examine our own experience before Christ. And we must see, do we have these common elements in it? Not that a light knocked you down into the hot sand of Assyria. No, we were not in Assyria. We were not in the sand. But just as surely as Christ met Saul of Tarsus, Christ must have met us, or we are not this hour a Christian. If you have not met Christ, if Christ has not met you, you are not a Christian. You are still in your sin. So what happened to him? What are these common elements? I mean, this could have been the first sermon, but here it is, the last one. But what are these common elements that we see in Paul? Well, first of all, the first thing we see, that it is personal. It's not mass. I would contend that there's no such thing as mass evangelism. You've seen them, and there's maybe the most famous of these is Billy Graham, and he gives some invitation, and you see hundreds of people leaving a stadium, usually a stadium, and coming down to this podium that they've put in the middle of a football field, and there, or middle of a soccer stadium, and there thousands come, hundreds at least, and maybe thousands come, and it seems as if there's been a great call of God upon their lives. And if you don't look too carefully at it, if you don't investigate it too cautiously, you know, it is surely something that is thrilling to the heart. But even if all of that were so, God doesn't save in a crowd or in a mass. God saves personally. God comes to you. It is a personal evangelism. And he is the evangelist. He's the one that has confronted you. He's the one that's opened your mind. Here is this light shining before Paul, before the Saul of Tarsus. Here's this light. Well, my friend, the light shined upon you. God commanded, as he commanded, the Apostle Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 4, as he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, it brings you back to Genesis. Genesis, let there be light, God said, and there was light. As God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, now hath he commanded the light of the glorious gospel to shine forth in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, Paul writes in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Now, I think that is often misunderstood. The word there, the term there, translated word of God, is not the common term for word in the New Testament, logos. It is not there. The word there is rhema. Faith comes by hearing by the rhema of God. What is this rhema? This is this command. This is the spoken word. Oh, gosh, could be the written word. It could be the spoken word too, but rhema must be the spoken word. Faith comes by hearing by the rhema of God. That is, by this commandment of God. Here you are sitting, listening to preaching, and it is nothing to you. It is words rolling off. Words that you've heard 1,000 times. Words that you could say yourself. Words that have no depth to them. No sting in them. No life in them. No value to your mind or to your heart. And then all of a sudden, it grips you. I've heard 100 times Jesus loved me, but that night I had heard it differently than I'd ever heard it. Jesus loves me. My sin, I wasn't caring about sin. I was just trying to get away with it. I was just trying to do it without being caught. I'd put on the face before the preacher or before the parents. But deep in my heart, there was the sin. I knew it. I loved it. I didn't want to rid myself of it because I loved it. I loved to play with it. I loved at night to get it out when I'm there by myself and think about it and play with it. And it brought my spirit and my soul joy. It tantalized my mind. But then, as the hymn writer said, then I trembled that night at the law I had spurned. I know of testimonies of young people who have sat in these chairs that their sin became so heavy to their hearts, it would awaken them at night. I know a teenage girl who, a good girl, I mean, as girls go, good girl, sweet girl. We would have said, surely a girl that knows the Lord, polite, obedient to parents, studious in her work, sat there, never slept through sermon, sang, had some joy in hearing these things. But one night, sin pounding her to such a degree she was awakened. She didn't know what else to do. So she went into her mother and father's room and said, I am lost. Meaning, I am perishing. Help me. Help me. What's the difference? What was the difference? Well, I tell you the difference. She met the Lord personally. And I'm telling you, you who are in your sin, and that's where the Lord always meets you. The Lord always meets you in your sin. Grace finds you a sinner. Grace finds you a rebel. Grace finds you on an errand to destroy the work of God, not to enhance it. Even as Paul, personal, you see, personally confronted. It is two persons. It is you and God. As if the world had emptied. You and God. And you must deal with him now. There's no putting this off till tomorrow. No sidestepping around him. No getting over or under him. He straddles your road. He stands in the middle of your way. And he says to you, this night, this moment, you will contend with me. You see, you become the object. The sinner becomes the object, not the subject. Most of you want to be the subject. Most of you want life around you. But I can tell you that God is the subject of salvation. It is Christ who is the subject of salvation. You are now the object. You will be acted upon. So he comes. The Lord suddenly shows up. And I don't care how many years you've been hearing the gospel or how you have been nudged to the truth by all of this teaching, powerful teaching, because the Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It's a two-edged sword. And maybe for years you have been nudged. For years you've been moved toward these things. But my friend, the moment of your conversion is always sudden. Once I was blind, now see. I was crippled, and now I've come to the Lord. I was dead, and now I'm alive. A moment, you see, a moment there in the tomb of Lazarus. There wasn't some kind of preliminary working up. There wasn't somebody in there giving him resuscitation, spiritual resuscitation, hoping that maybe the next breath that they breathed in him would catch. No, the Lord said, Lazarus, and suddenly, life came. And I ask people all the time, I said, now let me ask you, was Lazarus given the ability to hear the voice first, or did the voice come first? And it's a trick question because it comes together. The time is coming, Jesus says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God and live. Saul, why persecutest thou me? And see, it's in the text. It's not in the text in words. It's in the text in implication. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he shut up. That's the last thing he said until he said, what would you have me do? Who art thou, Lord? Now he's listening. I'm telling you, when God begins to deal with you, you begin to listen for the first time in your life. You listen. The law has come in and shut your mouth. When he heard, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, he had nothing else to say. That was the last thing he thought he had ever heard. His mouth is stopped. And he is proven guilty. And so he listens. This is personal concern. Why me? This is not an impersonal discussion. This is not just some theoretical musing about the idea of salvation and man's need for it. No, it's you before God, and it is you now after listening saying, why me? Why you? And you see, and then you come to the conscious awareness that it doesn't really matter what you think of him, but what really matters is what he thinks of you. Judgment comes upon you instead of you judging it. It is now judging. He is now judging. What's the worst thing that anyone today in modern thinking, what's the worst thing you could do to anyone? Don't judge me. Well, I tell you one thing, my friend. When you're confronted with Jesus Christ, he will do nothing else but judge you in light of himself. And he really doesn't care what you think. Here's this blasphemer. Here's this injurious person. Here is this one who is killing followers of Christ. It didn't matter to Christ who he was. He confronted him. And just let me say, it's personal in the sense that you cannot be saved in a nation. There's no such thing as a Christian nation in the sense that I'm a citizen of the Christian nation and therefore I'm a Christian. No, no, my friend, there is no Christian nation. You will not be saved in a nation and you will not be saved in a family. So, well, my father believes these things. My mother, my grandfather was a preacher. They believe these things. It doesn't matter. It is a lie from the devil. If you ever think you can get in without personally meeting yourself, this Christ. And then conviction of sin. Saul, Saul, God knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking. I remember we were in the catechism one time teaching this little boy the catechism. He's grown up now. But when we were teaching him catechism, the catechism question is, can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. And the little boy says, that's weird. He always sees me. Everything I do, everything I say, he knows me. It has been said a friend is someone that knows all about you and still loves you. What a friend we have in Jesus. See, he knows you better than you know yourself, because you will not admit what you are. You're living contrary to the right view of yourself. The worst kind of dishonesty is self-deception. It's the worst kind. But you see, you must be introduced to yourself. And the only one who can introduce you to yourself is the one who knows all about you. And when you confront Christ, I can tell you, it is the most devastating moment of your life, because you have come face to face with you, and it's ugly. That's why people don't like conviction of sin. That's why they run from it. That's why they don't want to be judged. But Christ stands before you to declare you to you. You see it in the text? You are persecuting me. He thought he was doing some favor for God, and it found out that everything he was doing was contrary to God. The wicked, the Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is evil. Even these things that you think that are incidental to the things of God. I mean, the taking of notes in school. For the wicked, every note you write, every word you put down is evil. Your prayers, instead of being heard of God, your prayers in your sin, when you are wicked, your prayers cause God to mark your iniquity. Your prayers need to be prayed over. And your sin. This is what's devastating to us. Your sin, our sin, is against God. When David was confronted by Nathan, the worst day of his life, if he had been where King should have been that day, he had never seen her. But he saw her. Passion captured him. He had to have. And his life was never the same from that moment. And when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David wrote that great song, confessing his sin, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. And then here is this trembling, this astonishment. a man coming to realize he is under the wrath of God. And he became concerned and alarmed. What must I do? And then he submits. He submits to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Just as I am, without one plea, but what a sweet word, but that thy blood was shed for me. So you come to a realization that Christ has shed his blood for you, not for the world. That's why this general atonement thing, I don't even know why anybody would argue over it. No one has ever been saved by coming to an understanding of a general atonement. My friend, salvation is in the understanding that Jesus Christ has died for you. Your faith has found this resting place. It's not in device nor creed. You serve the ever-living one. His wounds for you shall plead. You have no other argument, but you need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Have you seen it? A bloody cross. Him die for you. And then he heard his name. Have you heard your name? Has Christ called your name? Because I can tell you this, if you do not hear him call your name in salvation, one day, you will hear your name in judgment when he begins to read out of the book of works. And all the small and great shall come before him and hear her name. Names in the book of works. But then there's another book. There are the books, and those who are not in Christ, they're judged out of the books. But then there's another book, a book that he drops over the books. And that's the book with these names written before the foundation of the world. In the book of life. Oh, my friend, that's the book you hope you hear your name called, because if you hear your name called from this other book, you'll be damned. Damned. Forever. And the rich man came to the judgment. But his riches were of no avail. And the moral man. But his self-righteous rags would not do. And the man who put off religion. Not tonight. Not tonight. I'll be saved by and by. I really don't have any time. No time for the crucified Savior. But last he had found time to die. Oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Oh, is the Lord speaking to your heart? Have you felt the tug of that conviction? Oh, my friend, don't shun it. Bow to it and say, Lord, what would you have me do?